Well, we are coming to Him even as we reflect upon His grace in small things too, even His grace in the gospel. This morning, we are going to be celebrating the Lord's table. And several of you ask me for good cause, why don't we celebrate the Lord's table every Sunday? And just one of the reasons is there's no hard and fast rule. But one of the reasons is that we want to make sure that every time we celebrate it, it's meaningful. And it doesn't become something we take for granted. And so we always want to focus on some aspect of how we can be renewed by this table, which reflects Jesus Christ and His mercy for us, right? And this is one of the reasons why the Lord instituted the table, because we must never move beyond the grace of God. Apart from the grace of God, we are undone, right? But in the grace of God, we can do all things, even as Paul says, spiritual things for Christ. And so it's important for us to come back to the roots of our strength, isn't it? The Lord's table. And Paul, as he writes the epistle to the Romans, the letter to the Romans, is a man that is much filled with a sense of his sin. He's a man that knows that he's the chief of sinners. And yet, even in all of that, he knows that though he is a great sinner, Christ is a greater Savior, right? We must always end with that. We must not wallow in our sin, but we must always recognize that Christ is a greater Savior. And it was because of that that Paul invested all his life saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, right? To the Jew first and then to the Gentile, to the Greek. And so the book of Romans is very much a part of that. If anything, as we come to the close of this book, we're in chapter 15 now, and then we've got one more chapter. One of the things that I take away is that Romans is not just some abstract theological tome, but it rings very much with practical missions and ministry. The reason why Paul wants these people that he has never met in Rome to understand the gospel is so that they can become excited about supporting him to go to Spain. So there's a very practical ethos in this book that gets missed sometimes as we seek to climb the mountains of theology that are also there in Romans. And as Paul comes to the end, he's been speaking again and again about how he wants to submit to God. He wants to be a man who is not preaching just for his own ministry, for his own agenda, for his own fame. We need more men like this, right? But he wants to preach so that Christ may be named in places that Christ is not known. And he's a man who is earnest for Christ, not for Paul. And so it's very appropriate, as we've been learning humility and submission and ministry from Paul, that he ends with asking for prayer. What is the greatest way you can get to know somebody? Well, somebody has said it's by hearing them pray. And I would say that's true. But it's also, I would say, by hearing them ask for prayer. What are the things that they, when you ask a man or a woman, a sister or a brother in Christ, how can I pray for you? What are the things that come out of their heart and their mouth? It reflects very much the center of their love and their passions, isn't it? And so often for us, I would be the first to admit that my prayer requests are focused on this earth. But Paul's prayer request is focused on the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus taught us to pray in this way as well, right? And so ultimately, Jesus is the master teacher. And he said, we must pray your kingdom come all the time in our requests. I mean, daily bread and all of that fits in the background of Christ. Your kingdom must be seen upon this earth so that all the other kingdoms may be seen as weak compared to the joys of Christ's kingdom, right? And the joys of Christ's gospel. And so this is a prayer, I would say, Paul following Jesus Christ. Jesus is the great teacher of prayer. And now this is Paul. He's not praying, but he's asking us to pray. Isn't that exciting? If you will, many of you have come to me at times and said, how do we pray? What do we say? What do we do? And here I can say to you, by the Spirit of God, let's sit at the feet of Paul, the master missionary, the man who has spent a lot of time on his knees seeking God for the things of heaven to come down upon earth. And let's learn from him. Let's learn from him how we can seek Christ even before we go to the table. And so Romans 15 and verses 31 to 33, I remind you again, it's not a prayer, except for maybe the last verse, but it's a request for prayer. And it's where you can get into the values of the Apostle Paul, where you can understand what makes him tick, if you will. What is he driven by? What are his passions in life? You know? What's your passion in life? Maybe you can ask yourself as you examine this passage and say, Lord, make me more like this man. So Romans chapter 15, and I'm reading from verses 30 to 33. It's the end of the chapter. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive, to struggle together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So maybe 33 is a short prayer. But really, you can see evidently as Paul says, I urge you to struggle with me. Have you ever thought of prayer like that? As wrestling? As fighting? Sometimes prayer is too easy for us. Maybe because we don't understand the issues at stake, and all the more reason for us to sit at the feet of Paul as he teaches us the great work of prayer. And there are three driving desires. We're looking at Paul's heart now. It's such a transparent passage. It's hard sometimes to have people that are transparent with us, right? And oftentimes you think you know a person for a long time and they turn out to be somebody totally different. But Paul, he lays his soul bare, if you will, by asking for prayer. And you can see a man who is needy, a man who is humble, a man who is saying, I can't do ministry by the Apostle Paul's strength and education. I need the prayers of the saints. What a great attitude. So we can even learn from there just his humility in prayer. But there are three driving desires of prayer that we can learn from Paul as we can think about kingdom praying. Do you pray for the kingdom of God or do you pray for the kingdom of the earth? You know, that's why sometimes you're left so dry and unsatisfied because you're just praying for money and wealth and health and all of those things which fit in their place, but they're not as satisfying as what Christ can give you, right? If anyone must follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross, and he who loses his life shall find it. And so I think that's the attitude that Paul is teaching us here. Lose your life. Why? Because, not because that's a sad thing, but because you gain something so much better when you gain the kingdom values of Christ. The best way to understand kingdom values is to be praying for it all the time. So there's three driving desires of prayer for Christ's kingdom. Three driving desires of kingdom praying. And the first one is found in verse 30 as you look at Paul and see how he starts. And he says, now I urge you. Where we looked at those words before, you don't have to think too far back, but Romans chapter 12 verse 1, right? Now I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. And this is a point, if you will, in the teaching of Paul, where he begins to even weep with earnestness, saying something is really important for you to understand. I am desperate for you, as my readers, I'm desperate for you, Cornerstone Church, that you understand the value of this, right? And he said that about offering your bodies as living sacrifices. We can understand that. That's really important, that we would give our life to Christ. But he puts prayer in that same sense of urgency. He says prayer is not something that's supposed to happen once a month. Prayer is not supposed to happen just, you know, on Sunday. But prayer is supposed to be constant. And even the way in which he urges us is he's saying, I'm going to constantly pester you and urge you. And to say that without prayer, I am dead and you are dead. And the church is dead. You know, this word urge sometimes may not seem as earnest to you, but it's used in the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1 verse 40. It's used many other places. But Mark chapter 1 verse 40, a leper who realized that he was an outcast and that he was dead and that he was covered with a disease that would cause him to die eventually. He comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I urge you. If you are willing, will you heal me? It's life and death. And so when Paul comes to pray, this is the first thing that we need to ask ourselves, is do we understand that we are dead without prayer? Are we desperate for prayer? Or is prayer just, you know, kind of a masala or a spice that we throw on our lives once in a while and, you know, take it or leave it? Or is prayer like oxygen? Is prayer like breathing? You love oxygen and breathing, right? I don't even have to remind you, hey, people, breathe 5 times during my sermon. Why? Because you love life. And Paul loves spiritual life, and so he says, I urge you to pray for me. And so there's a desperation. There's a desperation for grace that we learn in this. Now, where does this desperation come from? I think it comes from, you look at these two clauses. He says, the reason why I'm desperate for grace is because there's so much grace to receive in prayer, right? Look at the two clauses after he urges us. He says, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. What is the grace that is available to us? Grace that is available to us is the whole triune God, if you will. And here he focuses on the Son and the Spirit are waiting to minister to the saints as they seek God, right? As they cling to the footstool of the throne of grace, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they want to work through prayer. If you will, I would even say this, they will not work in people that don't pray. You want to know one of the reasons why sometimes you run through a season of dryness? It's because you're doing anything but praying. And God will not bless the proud, right? God gives grace to the humble. And the only way to define that humility is the bowing of your knees, right? In a sense of, I am nothing, Lord, without your strength. Give me strength, Lord, to look after my kids. Give me strength, Lord, to have a house. Give me strength, Lord, to work a job. Give me strength, Lord, to be your witness. Do you have that sense of morning desperation when you wake up and evening rest that comes from just this attitude of prayer, right? Jesus used to wake up early in the morning to pray. How much more should we have the sense of desperation? Martin Luther used to say about his wife, Katie, she's a blessing to me because she wakes up earlier than any other person, not just woman, in our village to start her work. And she starts her work with prayer. And Katie used to look after not just Luther's children. I think he was a crazy man, crazier than me, about 8 children. And then he had other orphans, you know, another 15, 16. And so she was running an orphanage. And she knew that she could not do it without prayer. She was a woman on her knees, right? Susanna Wesley, who was John and Charles Wesley's mother, I think she had even 15 children. Man. And it was said that sometimes in her house, what she would do, and her children knew this, she would put her apron over her head, and they knew not to talk to mommy because she's talking to God. Don't disturb mommy, or you get a spanking. And that's the kind of people, those are the kinds of people that understand that without prayer we are dead, right? Do you have this sense of desperation for God's grace? And how much grace is available to us? Well, it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he says. He says, the only reason why we urge you is because there's someone listening on the other end, right? And who is listening on the other end? The God of the universe, by our Lord Jesus Christ. What is he saying here? He's saying there's two things at this moment that cause me to be desperate and to ask you in a desperate way to pray. And it is the Lordship of Christ, right? You know, one of the first reasons why we pray? Very simple. Jesus is our Lord and He commanded us to pray. If you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you got to pray. Just very simply, a verse like even Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. And He said to them, who is this? Jesus. The harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly. See, Jesus is saying the same thing before Paul said it. Pray with great zeal and with desperation. Why? That the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers into His harvest. Even initially, you know, are you sitting around and moaning and groaning about how bad the church is these days? And I know the problems in the church. I'm involved in training men. And I know there's very few men that are committed to the local church. Most men want to join ministries that give them money rather than ministries where they can work with people's souls, right? But let me say to you, brothers and sisters, that I think one of the key reasons why we aren't seeing more good churches and good pastors raised is because we aren't praying. We aren't on our knees saying, Lord, bring good pastors to Northeast India. Lord, bring good pastors to Bihar. Lord, bring good pastors to Andhra Pradesh. Are you praying? I know some of you come from these places, right? Or even Goa. Lord, bring more pastors to Goa, to Cornerstone, right? Do you think they just drop from heaven? God needs to give them, but He will give them when we pray for them. Amen? And even significantly, some of you men, why don't you even adopt one of the PTS men? Huh? Tell him, I want you to be your auntie in prayer. I want to pray for you as you study. I want to pray for you as you go into ministry, that you will fulfill your ministry. So Jesus has commanded us to pray. I think that's a first starting point. Why should we pray? It's not an option. The Lord has told us that He will not bless us unless we pray. But another great aspect of grace is this. He says, I urge you by the Lordship of Jesus Christ, but I also urge you by the love of the Spirit, right? Now what is this talking about? I think what Paul is saying is, do you recognize that you are put into a relationship with other brothers and sisters that is given not by blood, that is given not by genetics, that is given not by man, but it's given by the Holy Spirit? Do you realize that this relationship that we have here, you know, your brothers and sisters, if they're not saved, you won't see them forever. But these brothers and sisters that are put together by the love of the Holy Spirit, I'm sorry, you're stuck with them for eternity. Now, I'm not sorry. I hope you're not sorry. But this relationship is more precious than any other relationship, right? Do you recognize the value of our relationships in the Holy Spirit? That they are eternal. Now we're praying even for our loved ones that don't know the love of the Holy Spirit. But what Paul is saying is, what is the best way in which you can apply the love of Christian family? Pray. Pray for one another. You can't say you love people, you know, just by saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, 500 times. After a while, that gives the other person a headache. you gotta love people by praying for them, even in your closet, you know? You have a loved one and you're concerned about things in their life. Are you going before God? You know, what do we do? We tend to try to talk to them instead of talking to God. And I think that's why a lot of our love is broken, right? Because we're trying to manipulate one another. And we've got to raise our hands up and recognize that the love of the Holy Spirit is only produced through prayer. Not through manipulation. Not through us trying to change one another. Because we can't, right? And so, in those difficult relationships, and I know relationships are difficult, right? As Paul Tripp said, he said, relationships are a mess worth making, right? It's a mess. It creates a lot of heartache, but it's worth making that mess. But one of the ways in which you can resolve some of those messes that Paul is saying and receive grace even in your broken relationships is, are you praying? And Paul is saying, I don't know you Romans and you don't know me, but we can grow in love. How? Even when we're thousands of kilometers away, we can start praying for one another. I don't know if you have this sense of just cultivating the family of God. We've talked about praying for one another in church. I think we can talk about even praying for saints in Muslim countries, right? Some of you have relatives in Muslim countries. Do you know that the highest level of persecution against brothers and sisters that we have in Christ in terms of martyrdom occurs in those places? Are you broken by that? Are you going before the Lord in prayer? And Paul's going to talk more about that later. But if you know the Lord, and if you know His grace, first, will you obey Him? And second, will you apply His love in this very important work of praying and praying for one another? 1 Samuel 12:23, Samuel reminded the people in his ministry that the most important work that he did with them was not preaching. The most important work that he did with them was not even going and visiting them. But he said, those were secondary works. But the most important work, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. He said, that's the way in which a pastor loves his people. That's the way in which a prophet loves his people. and then I will instruct you in the good and right way. Do you want to grow in your relationships at Cornerstone Church? You know, here's a challenge to you. Even somebody that may be very difficult to get along with in this church, would you start not by talking to them, but talking to God about them? And saying, Lord, heal this relationship because of the love of the Spirit, right? Lord, give me your grace. I can't live without your grace in the church. And Lord, make me an instrument of your mercy. Well, not only is he desperate for grace in terms of understanding that he's dead without prayer, but he's also desperate for grace in understanding that it's something that he needs to give his whole life towards. And so he's eager. If you look at it, in verse 30 he says, I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, these are the motivations, to strive together with me in your prayers. It's wonderful that Paul doesn't just say prayer. You know, and I love this reality. There's so much variety in prayer. Sometimes there's prayer that we can pray when we're driving. Sometimes there's prayer that we can pray when we're washing the dishes, right? All prayer doesn't have to be in the church all the time, right? Formal, using 10-syllable words. But really, Paul is saying that there needs to be a sense of eagerness that we would be praying constantly, all the time. Didn't he say this in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? He said, pray without ceasing. Now that means that we've got to learn how to pray with our eyes open, right? Because if you're driving, you better have your eyes open. That means that we've got to pray sometimes when we're doing other things, right? We formalize prayer so much that it has always got to be in a prayer meeting with your eyes closed. Now, those are important times. But there needs to be a sense where prayer is a lifestyle, right? And so he even says this. He says, oh, pray for me and never stop praying for me. In fact, it should be like wrestling. It should be like struggling. This is the idea of strenuous athletics. Samuel Zwemer, who I was talking with one brother here. He's in Bahrain right now, right? And Samuel Zwemer was a reformed missionary that went there, and there's still a Presbyterian church there because of his work. And you know one of the reasons why there's a church there in this dark Muslim country is because he used to pray without ceasing. Samuel Zwemer said, prayer is the workout and the gymnasium of the soul. He said, it's not easy. But it's very, very important if you want to be spiritually fit. If you want to be useful and fruitful for God. And so some of you, you're thinking, you know, I work out. And I'm not teasing you. And that's good and that's important. But do you work out spiritually? And the Bible tells us that the best way to work out spiritually is praying. The best way to develop spiritual discernment and spiritual muscles and spiritual desires and spiritual attitudes is by spending time at the throne of grace, right? And sweating and crying and weeping, right? Before God. Don't do it before us, right? Do it before your Savior. He knows you. He hears you. Do it in your closet. Prayer is hard work, Paul is saying. Why is prayer hard work? I think we can spend a lot of time on this, but I'll just be brief. One, because of our sin. You start praying, and what happens? You know, you start thinking about, oh man, I forgot to have breakfast. I'm hungry, right? And immediately it seems like the devil would seek to distract us the moment we start to do a spiritual activity for God, right? Or you begin to be worried. Oh, I wonder if that bank transfer came into my account today. Otherwise we won't be able to buy milk and eggs, right? And the cares of life begin to attack you, right? And so I think one of the first reasons why prayer is hard work is because it's hard to have an undivided heart. We're so distracted. We're so consumed by a million things. When Jesus, he even told Martha, he says, there's only one thing, right, that is necessary. Let the tea boil over and let the milk spill, but pray first. That's what Christ is saying. And the other things we'll take care of later. But if you're fretting and you're anxious for 10,000 things, you won't be able to be consumed by the most important things. And so prayer disciplines us and helps us to have a focus, isn't it? You find yourself losing focus in life, go to the gymnasium of prayer. And God will focus your heart. But not only is it because of our sin, but I think it's because prayer brings us in opposition to Satan's schemes. And when we pray and when we're asking God for spiritual things, we're really at the gates of hell seeking to destroy the works of the devil in this world. And he hates that. That's why Paul, at the end of Ephesians 6, right, which is about put on the armor of God and the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit and all that, how does he end? He says, devoting yourself to prayer. In fact, the last weapon of warfare against the schemes of Satan is prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. He even says that prayer will keep you spiritually awake and alert to the schemes of Satan, right? Satan cannot attack Christians that are in a prayer meeting. Why? Because they're more filled in their minds with the things of God. And it's hard for them to get distracted. But he will try, right? He will try. Satan will not be able to work inside of us. The Bible clearly teaches us that as believers. But Satan will do everything that he can outside of us to try and hinder, especially the work of prayer. And so, brothers and sisters, would you begin by even having a desperation and a discipline for God's grace through prayer? How are you doing at prayer? Do you have time set aside to pray? Do you have places that are clear from the hustle and bustle of life where you can pray, right? Do you have specific ideas and requests that you are cataloging? How many of you have a prayer diary where you're thinking about people and needs and concerns? Like, what does the Bible say to us? Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4 verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And the Bible is not saying don't be concerned, but it's saying take all your concerns, write them down, and send them to the Father. Because He has a throne of grace. Are you doing that? Or what do? We just have concerns and then we forget about them. That's even more dangerous. God is saying, bring your concerns to me. And so Paul says, brothers and sisters, would you pray for me? Because we are desperate for God's grace. We are dead without God's grace. Well, why is it so important to seek God's grace? Can't we live for a few minutes by ourselves? You know, that's a question that might arise to some of you. Can I compartmentalize my life and say, you know, my spiritual life belongs to God, but my work and my job, I'm going to handle that on my own, right? And so Paul reminds us of a second driving desire, and he says, you know, the first is that we're desperate for His grace. The second is that we understand that there's no part of our life that doesn't exist outside of His will and outside of His sovereignty. Nothing that we do happens except for the will of God. If the Lord wills, we will do this and we will do that. Look at verse 31. He says, pray for me. And he says, I've talked to you about so many things that I want to do and that I want to desire to do. I want to ask you that God would make those things happen. Now, this is very interesting. I'm going to let the cat out of the bag a little bit. But look at verse 31. Let me read it for you. That I may be rescued. Paul is going to Jerusalem. You remember? And he's going to take a collection for them. Now, who's there in Jerusalem? There's unbelieving Jews that want to kill Paul because they see him as a traitor to the Judaistic system. He was one of their teachers, and now he's teaching in their minds against their system, their temple. And the first thing they want to do is possibly stone and kill Paul. And so he prays this. He says that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. He's saying, not only should God protect me, I can't do anything without God, but God should protect me, but God should also give me fruit and progress with the believers. I can have fruit and progress just by my own winsomeness. And so he recognizes that he cannot make his ministry. God has to make his ministry. Now here's the thing. What happens? Well, Paul gets arrested by the Jews, thrown in through the prison by the Romans, and he gets sent on a ship, a prison ship with other prisoners, back to Rome. So I want you to think about that, because many times you're taught that, you know, prayer is powerful. If you pray, you know, and if you just pray, God, would you bring you know, 6,000 believers to Cornerstone Church and make them all from North Goa. You know, if you're as specific as possible, next Sunday we're going to have this big revival. And oftentimes, and what I want to show you is that even the Apostle Paul, what he prays doesn't happen exactly the way he asked for it. And we have this false view of prayer that if you name it and if you claim it, then God's got to do it, right? And it's humbling. It's humbling because we know the rest of the story, that most of the things that Paul prayed for didn't happen. And what that teaches us is even when we pray, God will do things that are very different from what we ask for. And so our expectation must not be, God, give me exactly what I want. But by our expectation, even when we pray, is, God, you are sovereign, and let your will be done, not mine. Who prayed like that? Jesus. If Jesus prayed like that, 10,000 times more should I pray like that, right? Not with presumption, not with, Lord, I prayed for this, why didn't you do it? But Lord, you know what is better. Lord, you are sovereign, and if you're not doing it, then there must be something that I'm asking for that is not as good as what you would do. See, prayer disciplines us, doesn't it? It's not, prayer is not just some magical formula that if you pray 10 times a day, God's going to give you a beautiful wife, right? And some people think that. Or if you pray and you ask for money, then God's going to suddenly fill your bank account with things. The Apostle Paul didn't receive exactly what he asked for. Now, let me go through this because there's a sweet, sweet sense of resolution at the end of this. But he prays, not only desperate for grace, but recognizing that God is sovereign. He prays, if the Lord wills, not as I will, not as I want, not as I desire. And so he's dependent upon sovereignty. He's dependent upon God's sovereignty. He's dependent on Christ's power. For what? For two things. Let's look at the two things that he requests in verse 31. He requests first, negatively, for protection from his enemies. He says that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. That word for rescued or delivered is the same word. This is interesting. Maybe Paul was actually reflecting on the disciples' prayer. Matthew 6:13, deliver us from the evil one. Same word. And it's used in a sense of, God, you got to do this. Men can't do this. This has to be a divine, passive work of Christ. Only Christ can deliver us from the schemes of Satan. And the moment we seek to do things for Christ, in our marriage, in our home, in our work, the devil is going to seek to oppose us from the outside, right? He's going to seek to hinder us. 1 Thessalonians 2:18 is a biblical idea. Paul said, there were many times that I wanted to come and I want to visit you Thessalonians. And then he says this, very interesting phrase. He said, again and again, but Satan hindered us. You know, some of us, we don't believe in Satan. Like, there's no such thing as spiritual warfare. Now, there's a lot of misconceptions about spiritual warfare. There's the idea that spiritual warfare has all these demons that are puncturing your tire on your scooter and causing you to get a toothache and making you, you know, do this and that and have a spirit of anger. But really, I would say significantly the greater work that Satan does and demons do in our lives is they seek to distract and remove us from focusing on gospel work. They want to make us worldly through the system of this world. They want to hinder us. They want to put obstacles in our way. And you better believe that the devil and Satan is at work, especially with believers. Not on the inside, but on the outside. And one of the reasons why we're always stumbling is because we don't think that there is a war out there. We think that you're just going to waltz into the kingdom of heaven. And you don't realize that the more you live in this world, there are demonic forces out there that are not seeking to possess you, but are seeking to make you stumble so that you're not fruitful for Christ. And so Paul says, pray for me that the devil and his schemes and his system in this world would not be effective in my life. Yeah? We've got to pray like that for the church and for ministry. Paul knew the opposition that Satan had created in Jerusalem. After Paul's conversion, on Paul's first trip back to his people, some of these were his maybe his colleagues. Maybe he had taught some of these people. And you know what they did? It says in Acts 9:29, they got together with a mob and they tried to kill him. After he gave an address in Antioch, as he moved away from Jerusalem, some of the Jews from Jerusalem followed Paul. Paul went on a missionary journey. They went on an anti-missionary journey. To do what? In Antioch, when the whole crowd gathered to listen to Paul, there's a history. Paul recognizes there's a history to his relationship with his own people. His own family members, maybe. And in Antioch, Acts 13 and verses 44, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and they talked abusively. They were using bad language while Paul was speaking. Acts 13:50, when Paul and Barnabas went out, you remember on their first missionary journey? The Jews incited the God-fearing women. They were so devious that they got a gang of women together. You can't do anything against women, right? And they said, the women, you got to go high standing and the leading men of the city. And they stirred up persecution against Paul. They got women to beat him up. This is the kind of low level to which these Jews would stoop down to. And Satan's behind this, you see? We got to realize this. What is the reason why we face opposition in this world? Is because the devil hates the progress of the gospel. In Lystra, and you know this well, this was kind of the final straw. Some Jews came from, and they kept following him. So there was a missionary journey, and then there was a demonic journey of Jews saying, let's riot wherever Paul preaches. And when he got to Lystra, the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, they won the crowd over, Acts 14:19, and they stoned Paul, and they dragged him outside of the city after he was bleeding and unconscious, and they thought he was dead. But Christ preserved his life. So Paul isn't making things up, right? He actually experienced, because he was so fervent for Christ, he experienced the fervency of hatred from Satan and his satanic system. But you know what he does? He doesn't say, brothers, I want you to join me on a prayer walk. We're going to go around Jerusalem and we're going to bind all those idols and those demons. And then we're going to blow a trumpet. You know, and the walls are going to fall down. And people do all kinds of nonsense. And then we're going to go and say, Satan, I bind you. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Right? And people teach you all these kinds of things. And what does Paul do? He says, I don't need to talk to Satan. I'm just going to talk to Christ. And the only way in which we can stand against, you know, PTS men, as you go into ministry and you're going to stand against persecution, don't you think that we're living in a day and age where it's going to be even more difficult today to do ministry in India than it was maybe 5 years ago? Forget about India. How about Goa, right? Incidents are fresh in our mind. And we look at it from the human angle, but there's a satanic level to the whole thing, right? And are we recognizing that this is going to be more normal as we move into the last days? And the weapon that we have is not fear, but it's trust through prayer, right? As you see opposition, as you see evil, you know that Christ is in charge, and you pray even over the enemies and you say, Lord, stop their work. Stop their opposition against the church. Stop their persecution against Christians. Is it okay to pray in this way? You bet it is, right? Psalm 10 verse 12, arise, O Yahweh. O God, lift up thy hand. Arise against your enemies. It's okay to pray, Lord, bring down this government in North Korea. Because they're killing our brothers and sisters. I was just reading this week, and I hope I don't scare you, but if you preach the gospel in North Korea, especially as a man, they put you in the street and they drive a steamroller over you. And this just happened last week. But the church is still growing. You know, Satan is not a tame lion. He's out there and he hates Christ. It's a foolish hatred, but that enmity is going to be brought even against us. And are you praying that God would protect the church so that the gospel would advance into all the nations? Pray that Kim Jong would be removed. Psalm 10 verse 12, we should pray like this, right? Pray that forces in India that are against Jesus would be brought down to their knees. We can pray like this only for the sake of the gospel, not so that we can start our political party, the Christian Aadmi Party, and win. We're not interested in bringing our kingdom here on this earth, but we want the gospel to progress. You see, I was looking at some of you and I was seeing you getting excited about joining politics. The point is that Christ would be king, not you. Thank you. And so Paul prays. He prays, he says, Lord, protect your church, protect your flock. Do you pray for the persecuted church? You know, I think we're going to have a hard time if we're not praying. And the work is going to be hindered. Some of you say, you know, I can't go. Well, that's okay. You can pray. William Carey used to say to his Baptist mission, he said, I'm going to India to dig gold that is as deep as the center of the earth, the souls of men. But he said, I need you to hold the ropes for me as I go down into that hole. And the ropes are prayer. Some of you can't go, but you can hold the ropes for PTS men, for pastors around India, for your brothers and sisters. Some of you, you know, wives, you need to be praying for your husbands as they go into maybe situations in their work where Satan is very much active and alive, and protect my husband. Help him to have a good testimony. Help him to not fail, Lord. Make him faithful, Lord. Don't allow him to be run down by the enemies of the gospel. And God loves to answer those prayers, right? But we need to pray. We need to recognize that we need to struggle, right, for these things. Man, I'm not going to finish this message. Paul doesn't just pray for protection, but he also prays for progress, also for fruit. He prays positively. He says, specifically, that my service may prove acceptable to the saints in Jerusalem. This is so interesting. He says, not only do we have satanic opposition, but we have saintly opposition. You know, it's one thing, you can face persecution on the outside, but you can also face resistance in the church. Why? This is such a realistic perspective of ministry. He says, because people are sinners. He says, I can't just go in there and say, hallelujah, and they're all going to respond. He said, they're going to look at me and they're going to say, what did you come here for? Well, I got money for you. Who did you get money from? Who told you we need money? Well, the Gentiles are burdened. Those nobodies, those barbarians, you're going to give us their filthy money? And Paul anticipates all kinds of sinful reactions that the Jews would have even for him giving them money. Right? Sometimes the hardest thing for Christians to do is to receive help from others, especially when they think they're low caste people. And he says, please pray that the Jerusalem saints would be humble and even take money for their poverty so that they may serve Christ. I can't do that just by saying, smiling at them. Christ has to humble them. What an amazing, realistic perspective this is, right? Some of you are thinking with your kids, why don't they respond to me? Where do they get this sinfulness and depravity? My son was reminding me yesterday. He said, Daddy, I got it from you. I said, yeah, thank you so much. But it's also, you know, an understanding that I cannot change my kid unless the Holy Spirit works in them. And if as a parent you're going to become frustrated with your kid all the time, you don't understand that you need to be on your knees, right? You need to be pleading with God to change them. And it will give you a little bit more of a perspective of realism in the difficulties of even parenting. It's the same way in discipleship in the church. Are you yelling and screaming at people and saying, why don't you change? And God is saying, why don't you pray? And so Paul always prayed, even for the saints. Isn't that interesting? You know, I don't know whether you think about this, but as a pastor, I think about so many times that the Word of God will never be established in this church because of sin until Jesus changes hearts. Some people come to church and they don't want to serve. They want to come here to be served. Who's going to change that? Not me shouting at you. In fact, that's going to drive you even further away from Christ. I got to be praying for people. If you're looking at people like that and you're bugged by them, don't scold them. Pray for them, right? Live an example to them. Some people come to church and they don't want to listen to the sermon, right? They're like, Sammy, why don't you show us a movie? Sammy, you got to have more jokes. Sammy, you got to, you know, wear some better clothes, man. You're so dull, right? Wear something bright. And they're like, entertain us. Play a song. Do some drama, right? Now, none of you have actually said that, thankfully. But those are some of the attitudes that sometimes pervade the church, right? I can't handle teaching. Why should I get teaching? They forget that it's the clear command of God, right? 2 Timothy 4:2, that in the church we must hold forth the preached word of God and not entertain and tickle people's ears. Amen? But people want their ears to be tickled. How are we going to change them? Well, by first recognizing that you can change them. You got to be praying for them. Lord, give them a heart to know you. Lord, give them a heart to serve. Lord, give them a heart to love your word. Lord, give them a heart to love the church, right? Every Sunday, we got to pray, Lord, till the soil of the saints, or else there will be no fruit in this place. Every Sunday, before you come to church, are you even praying, Lord, till the heart, till the soil of my heart, so that I would grow in Christ, right? We sing that song, right? Show us Christ. Show us Christ. Are we praying that every Sunday before we come? Pray for yourselves. Pray for others. Well, I'm going to stop here. And I think really verses 32 and 33 are a grand finale. We'll do it next Sunday. But here's the thing, brothers. The writer of Hebrews and sisters teaches us that we approach the throne of grace. Praise God that it's not a throne of judgment. It's a throne of grace. Even as we come to the table, you know why? Because Jesus took the judgment. And so it's still a throne. All sovereignty, all rule in our lives and in our ministry comes from that throne. But the throne has our Father seated on it. Abba, Father. And so Jesus said, not if you pray, but when you pray, right? Cry out in desperation as a child longing for sustenance, right? I can't live without you, God. And secondly, recognize that all things happen according to His will. So even as you pray, Lord, protect, Lord, progress. But Lord, may your will be done, because what you seek is way better than what I can ask or imagine. And as we do that, God will unleash the bounty of heaven in your life, in your marriage, in our church, right? And in Goa. But it starts when we march on our knees. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the Apostle Paul, for his earnestness in everything that he does for you, Lord. Not just ministry, but even prayer. And we ask that you would help us to be a people that pray. Lord, the practical, specific steps, Lord, we pray that we would walk away from this place making commitments in our families with each other, that we would pray, that we would seek you. Even as we come to your table, Lord, we thank you that the Son of Man, even as he came to this earth and became man, he spent his days praying and beseeching you, O Father, for all his work. And it is because of that that we are saved. Even as he prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them. You keep answering that prayer, Lord. And so we come to this cross looking at Christ and recognizing that we need his grace. Work in your church now, Lord, and help us to be a people that depend upon you. In Jesus' name, amen.